Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's epistle, his letter to the church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. And this is what it says. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're comfortably able, please rise for the gospel. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. The Gospel of John, John 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, we just read there one of the most interesting conversations in the New Testament. Here's what's going on. Andrew and Peter, formerly disciples of John the Baptist, have now started to follow Jesus with John the Baptist's encouragement. And in verse 43 here, they come upon Philip, another former disciple of John the Baptist. And Jesus called to Philip saying, "Follow me," which Philip did immediately. The next thing that happened, this group came upon Nathanael. And Philip started telling his old friend Nathanael that they've found the long-awaited Messiah. And explaining this to Nathanael, Philip is very enthusiastic. Read verse 45 again. But instead of expressing belief and excitement like Philip and the others, when Nathanael found out that Jesus, the presumed Messiah, was from the remote, not very Jewish, unsophisticated town of Nazareth, Nathanael expressed skepticism, almost indignation. Nazareth? This guy's from Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So how did Jesus respond to that insulting comment from Nathanael? He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That's a compliment. Quite a compliment. Why would Jesus respond with high praise for a man who just expressed doubt about Jesus? In fact, Nathanael insulted Jesus and his hometown and questioned Jesus' legitimacy as the long-awaited Messiah. I thought God rewarded faith, not doubt. And what did Jesus mean anyway when he called Nathanael a man in whom there is no deceit? What does that mean? And why is that especially worthy of praise, to be a person in whom there is no deceit? To answer that, let me use that as an excuse to remind you of my favorite parable that Jesus told, found in Luke 18. It's about the venerated Pharisee and the despised tax collector. In first century Israel, the highest strata of society were people called Pharisees. They were the best educated and religiously the most devoted. They took great pride in keeping God's law without fail. Pharisees were universally admired and esteemed in ancient Israel. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were detested for good reason. They collected taxes from their fellow Jews and gave the money to the hated Romans who occupied Israel at the time. Even more grievous, they were well known to skim off the top, collect a little more than they had to, and keep the excess for themselves. To be completely honest, these tax collectors were real scumbags. So the parable goes. An esteemed Pharisee and a hated tax collector went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed first. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I especially thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Amen." End of prayer. Then the tax collector prayed. He stood at a distance from the altar, and ashamed of his sin, he couldn't even bring himself to look upwards toward heaven. Beating his chest in an expression of contrition, he cried out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Amen. That's it. So here's the shocking punchline to the story, and it was absolutely shocking to the people standing around Jesus as he spoke. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. It was the hated, loathsome tax collector who went home justified," which means forgiven and accepted by God. It wasn't the esteemed Pharisee. Why? Because the tax collector was a guy who didn't try to pretend that he was someone he was not. He saw himself as the miserable sinner that he was, and he owned it. He was a man without deceit. And because he was a man without deceit, he told the truth about himself and recognized his own desperate need for God's forgiveness and mercy in his life. That's what Jesus also saw in Nathanael, another man without deceit. Nathanael had doubts about Jesus and told the truth about his doubts. Jesus didn't blast his unbelief. He appreciated Nathanael's honesty. Faith is not something we're expected to conjure up on our own, which is good because we can't. Faith is a gift given to us by God. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And when Jesus spoke to Nathanael directly, Nathanael received the gift of faith. Go back and read verses 48 and 49 in our text there. Another great example of a man without deceit is found in Luke chapter 23. As Jesus hung dying on a cross, he was flanked by two criminals, also in the process of crucifixion, also slowly, painfully dying. One was to Jesus' left and the other to his right. As Jesus prayed out loud for, of all people, those who were crucifying him, one of the criminals joined in with the jeering crowd below, mocking Jesus and screaming at him, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." The other criminal, however, reacted very differently. He rebuked the first criminal, saying, "Don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" That was a confession of faith, by the way, a recognition of who Jesus was. We also do that every Sunday morning. Then the same criminal said, "We're being punished justly, receiving the due reward for our deeds." That, by the way, was a confession of sin. We also do that every Sunday. Finally, the confessing criminal begged, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which was a prayer for mercy from a man without deceit, to whom Jesus, who was also dying, replied, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was not minimizing the horrible sins that this criminal had perpetrated, and you could say that this act of forgiveness on Jesus' part was completely unmerited by this criminal. But he was pardoned because Jesus imputed to him, credited to him, his very own righteousness, as only God can do. Read Romans 5. Forgiving this criminal's sin and, in fact, imputing his own righteousness to him was an act of breathtaking compassion on the part of Jesus. But here's an important question. Doesn't that kind of extreme mercy just encourage unbridled immorality? Doesn't it just promote bad behavior? You know, in our epistle lesson today from 1 Corinthians 6, there is a blistering condemnation of sexual immorality. "The body is not made for sexual immorality," it says in verse 13. And it goes on to explain why. You know who reads 1 Corinthians 6 and really gets this? You know who reads this and shudders and weeps? People who've paid the price for their own sexual immorality. And I'm sure that includes a lot of us. I bring it up because it's important for you to understand that passages of law, like this in 1 Corinthians 6, were not written in order to supply us with ammunition so we can condemn others. Absolutely not. The last thing you want to be is a Pharisee. "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men." That's the last thing you want to be. The primary purpose of passages of law, like we read in 1 Corinthians, is to hold up a mirror so we can see ourselves as we really are. So we can be like the tax collector, or the repentant thief on the cross, or like Nathanael. So you can be a person without deceit, who sees yourself as you really are, and aware of the depth of your own sinfulness, you cry out to God, "Forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinner." You who belong to Christ, you don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. You can be a person without deceit, a sinner, but still forgiven, imperfect, maybe even beaten up and battered by your own sin, but still accepted and loved by God. That's who you are. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to be like Nathanael, a person without deceit, willing to recognize our own sinfulness and to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Lord, thank you for your great compassion and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.